I want to introduce now our speaker for today. Doug, why don't you go ahead and come on out? This is Doug Lucas. Doug is the, you're going to play the piano? Doug is the president of Team Expansion. Actually, Doug launched Team Expansion in 1978, just 1 year before I was born. So it's been around a little while. And Doug's been the president of Team Expansion for the past 40 years. And Team Expansion currently has about 330 full-time employees, workers, working in about 50 different countries as they seek to disciple and see the kingdom of God expanded to people in the most unreached parts of this world. And so Doug is going to be sharing with us a little bit today and just an encouragement. And so let me just pray over Doug and then I'll pass it off to him. Father, thank you so much for Doug and his willingness to be present this morning with us. Father, as just an opportunity that we have to be able to partner with Doug and Team Expansion in so many different ways, I just want to pray that you continue to do a mighty work through all of our brothers and sisters that are a part of that ministry. Lord, that you would continue to see fruit born out of their labors. And Lord, as we ultimately just recognize that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, but those laborers that are there, may you strengthen them and encourage them and work through them in mighty ways. I pray for Doug this morning that you would speak through him to us. Father, that his words would be laced with your spirit, Lord, that we might just hear your word and hear your call and cry to us for your heart, not ours. And so, Father, just pray your blessing and favor upon our time this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Doug.
Well, it's an honor to be with you today. I was able to attend one of the Gospel Life groups in the middle of the two services, and I was just struck by how we are all here together living life on life. I was in there with Tricia and Mark and Jeremy and some others, and I just thought they're all folks who are struggling to try to find a way forward. And in the first service, wow, they had a full orchestra with a tuba and French horns and violins and the works. And then here, it's a full worship band. Like, I mean, this was like Hillsong. It was a beautiful experience, and I've enjoyed all three forms of worship and engagement. I hope you enjoy them all as well. I want to say thank you to your church. I don't know if you know it or not, but you've helped us launch in a part of the world that probably many people would have tried to avoid. There were four of us, I guess, on the first prayer journey there. We were walking through this land that is featured, I won't say the land in case we're being recorded, but it was featured in the movie Black Hawk Down, and it's in East Africa, the longest running stateless government, or lack thereof, in modern history. And we were prayer walking in that country. And while I was there, I opened up a secure virtual private network on my laptop, was able to call back to Wichita to one of your fellow believers here, and just was reporting back and was expressing thanks for the way that you all here in Wichita made that prayer journey possible. And you know, as we came out of that land, I have to admit, we finally were debriefing and then went into a prayer time at a guest house in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. And as we prayed, I just had this kind of, first of all, sense of overwhelming pressure, thinking, it feels like it would be so impossible to start a missional outreach there. In fact, it's so impossible that it's absolutely ridiculous to pray about it and think about it. And right then, in the middle of prayer, this idea flitted through my mind, and I have to admit I was a little bit at first embarrassed about it, but when we stopped praying and we reached a pause and we all looked up, I looked around and they looked at me and said, yes, and I said, I think I might have just had a word from the Lord, and all three of them were on the edge of their seats, and I said, you know, as we walked in there in that land and encountered all that Islam and all the dry, arid dirt and dust and sand and lack of hope and lack of economy, lack of a way forward, no manufacturing, very little of anything that gives people a chance or a way forward. And I just thought, this is impossible. And they were all looking at me like as if to say, this was your word from the Lord? I said, well, if it's impossible to launch one team, why don't we go back to Wichita? Why don't we say, let's launch six then? And they started laughing, you know, and eventually they all stopped and they said, you're serious? I said, well, it's impossible for one team to happen And only God would have helped it to happen if it happens then. So if God's power is unlimited, let's just believe in that so much that we do six instead of one. And that was about, let's see, I want to count this, 24 months ago. Actually, not quite that many, 20 months ago. I am thrilled to tell you that next month I'll go back and we'll be launching the seventh team in that land of Ethiopia. I cannot tell you that those team members have not had trouble. They have sickness and challenge. But I can also tell you that they've had five people already confess, five Muslims confess that they want to follow Jesus and they've been baptized, and another 15 that have already said, we want to be baptized, and they're trying to get their courage up to do it because it's basically a sentence of death. And I'm not exaggerating. It's being kicked out of your house, and I don't know how this will go forward. I just know that there are now six teams there, exactly like that funny idea came across my head, exactly like that, six teams already. And I want to thank you because you and Pathway Church here in town and another church in Portland, you three came together and are completely underwriting all of the costs of one of those six teams. And I know that when you give your money in the offering plate, you probably wonder, where does this go? But I want you to know that there are people in these offices in this building that make it hard, and rightfully so, on your behalf. I had to submit proposals and plans. I had to come out here and share those in detail, meet across the table with people who are wanting to make sure that your offering money is spent well. Finally, they sent a representative to the field and actually walked it with us to make sure, is this really going to work? All those things are done on your behalf, because they want to make sure that every dollar that you give in those offering plates is spent wisely. And I look out there at that mission wall and I think, oh my goodness, this is a happening church. If I lived in Wichita or in this state, this is a church I would want to attend. Please don't take it for granted. But I wanted to say thank you. And I try to think, what can you do next step? And I thought, well, you could go out and sign up for one of those short-term trips at that mission counter out there. I mean, Paul and Sylvia and the whole mission team, they're praying hard that people will do that because they want to serve you. But I thought, what about the folks who, for right now, for whatever reason, they aren't gonna do that? What can I give you back? What can I say to you? And I thought of Paul's prayer in Colossians 4, because he said here, would you please keep praying that our message could be clear? And would you do that? You can pray those prayers without ever leaving Wichita. And your prayers can walk the world in all 50 countries where Team Expansion is working, but in this land where your church has a special engagement, you can pray and walk with your workers there as you undergird them. You can do that. But I also thought, what about applying the same strategies? They've had five baptisms already, and they're really just in language learning. Why should they have already had 20 people decide that they want to follow the Lord during language learning time? So I thought, well, why don't we just ask you, what if we can ask you to apply what they're doing? And what we started with them when we recruited these folks that are working there now, by the way, 19 out of the 20 are from the region. Only one is from the USA. The other 19 are from East Africa, going to a mission field in East Africa, which is exciting. But we shared with them, well, there are 7 billion people that are outside, or 7 billion people that live in the world, only about a third that follow Christ. Only one, if the world were represented as 10 people, so those 10 figures across the bottom, seeing the world as 10 people, only one would actually say, yes, he's my Lord, Jesus is my Lord. Then the next two would say, yes, I'm a Christian, but they don't do anything about it, and they aren't really willing to follow him. They would rather follow their own thing. Another four would live in a place where they have access to the gospel, but they're like some of your friends or schoolmates or maybe some of the people who work beside you. They've decided they're not going to follow Christ right now. So they are informed. You could even say they are reached with the gospel because they've heard it, but they've decided not to follow it. That would be those four. It's these three that bug me. These three live in a place where there is no access to Christ. And I know that you're probably thinking, well, isn't there a satellite beacon somewhere or an internet or something? But they're not likely to go seek it because their leaders are telling them this is bogus. Or they're in a place where there's not any kind of message going out. And they represent about 3 of the world's 10 people, if we let the world be 10 people. And they would answer, if we asked them, do you follow Jesus? They would say, Jesus, who is that? These 3 bug me to death, because I don't think we should now, in 2019, have such a thing. I would think that if all of us got together, we should make a way so that everybody has had a chance to hear and have a valid opportunity to say yes to Jesus. You had one and you decided to say yes, or else you're giving him a chance by being here this morning. And I think it's only fair that everybody have that chance. So I'm trying to think, how do we do that? Well, the way we have to do that is, I think, help the 1 out of the 10 to get involved in helping the other 9. And especially these last 3 who don't know about Jesus. I think about this guy named Schindler in the movie Schindler's List. And I just got my nerve up in the last year to watch this. I always put it off because it's kind of, an evil kind of movie talking about the Nazi Holocaust. And it's not comfortable to watch it. But I finally got my nerve up and watched it. And this guy Schindler was a Nazi businessman who discovered that Jews would work faithfully. And he really wanted his factory to go well. So he started hiring Jews right and left because they were so hardworking. And by the time he had 1,000 or so, he was also starting to size up what the Nazis were doing to the Jews there where he lived. And he didn't like it. Even though he was Nazi, he actually paid off and bribed a soldier to let him take his 1,000 or so workers out of that trouble into a neighboring land where they'd be safe and where he could keep his factory going. But as he was facing facts that he would have to now leave, he's in this scene at the end of the movie and he's weeping. And they say, why are you weeping? Because he says, I could have sold just this pen and I could have bought one more life. I could have rescued just one more. It's that just one more, if you saw the movie Hacksaw Ridge, saving just one more, that's the mentality we need today. We need to try to figure out, how do we live according to this mandate? You know, this Great Commission, we call it sometimes, was really just Jesus' marching orders. Probably within the last few weeks of his life, he looked at his closest followers and he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Sometimes when I'm reading this, I'll say, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded you. And I'll see if anybody catches it in the audience, and almost nobody ever catches it, because to our ears, it sounds the same. Teaching them everything I've commanded you. Sounds like it would fit, doesn't it? Teaching them everything I've commanded you. But that's not what it says. What does it say? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. There's a big difference. You can come this morning and you can listen to these songs and sit here and absorb all this, and you can even learn the content. But it doesn't make you a Christian any more than driving into a garage makes you a car. It's the same idea. You can sit here and, you know, by the world's judgment, they might say that a faithful Christian is here every time the doors are open. That's what someone might say. This is a different definition. When Jesus gave this passage, he gave a mandate that said we have to obey. Now, unfortunately, Barna told us earlier this year, I guess it was, that over half of the church people don't even know what the Great Commission is anymore. But these 6 summary statements are very important. And they must have been to Jesus some of his last words that he ever spoke to us on this planet when he was here in physical form. He said, go, not come. He said, reach everyone, not just some. He said, make them into disciples, not just church members. He also said, baptize them. That needs to be a part of everybody's story. He said, train others that will train others. And he also said, teach them to obey. So I've made it a big part of my life to try to figure out, how do we help one another learn to obey? And I think that's hard because we live in a broken world. It's a world filled with disease and war and famine and terror. And the sad part is, part of our brokenness is we're not even aware of how broken we are. We are, in a sense, sometimes nowhere men, like the song from the Beatles, what was that in the 70s? We're like a nowhere man, and we're going nowhere, and we're not even aware of it sometimes. So what I think is that we have to try to find a way to make a difference. And one of the ways we can make that difference is to help people become disciples of Jesus, even though it might not sound politically correct. You know, the Star Trek Enterprise had this mission to go where nobody's gone before. It sounds all good. But as they went, they had this thing called the Prime Directive. If you've ever watched one of the Star Trek series, you've heard that phrase, the Prime Directive. And what it basically meant was you weren't supposed to interfere in the culture. Observe and learn, but don't interfere. Well, that was great for James T. Kirk. It was not Jesus's commission. Jesus said, interfere. Get involved. Get in with people and interfere in their life in a positive way and help them become followers. Now, that might not sound very Star Trek-ish, and it might not even sound politically correct, but it was Jesus' mandate. And what is a disciple going to do? Well, they're going to hear, obey, and share Jesus and train others to do the same. They're going to love God, love people, and make disciples. But many people just attend church like it's a club. They come here and sit, and they think if they do just enough, they might tip the scales to be able to go into heaven. I don't know if that's like Santa Claus technology or Santa Claus theology. You know, if we do enough good, then it'll outweigh the bad we've done. And somewhere up there, God has white hair and a little mustache, and he's keeping a list and checking it twice, and he's looking to see if we've been naughty or nice. And if we go to heaven someday and we're judged, you know, they're ready to go to the gates of heaven. If we've done enough good, it might outweigh the bad. That's not Jesus' theology. In Jesus' world, you accept Christ, and his grace covers up everything you've ever done and messed up. And you follow him and walk in his direction, and he walks with you, and you will go to heaven. It's a guarantee. It's already done. You don't have to worry about it. If you follow Jesus and obey Jesus, and you're even giving it your best shot to obey Jesus, grace takes care of all the rest. It's amazing. But we have to make it a priority in our lives. We can't just go through the motions. And this came to me recently. I got an email from a Bible translator out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean on an island that's all Muslim. It's just 100% Muslim, virtually. And this Bible translator, not with an agency you would have heard of perhaps, but he wrote me because he knew I was trying to figure out how to make disciples. And he said, look, we've got a guy here from Yemen. And this guy's had a dream. And he's convinced that in the dream, he got a letter from Jesus. And the letter was signed, Jesus, and it was glowing. And he's convinced that the letter said something, and then he woke up. And he doesn't know what's in the letter. And he's asking everybody what's in the letter. And he's going to get himself killed. And he's going to get us killed because he keeps bugging us to tell him, expecting us to evangelize him. And when we do, we're going to get thrown out of the country. Can you help us? And I thought, well, I didn't say it, but I thought, I live 12 time zones away. How am I going to help you? But I started emailing the guy and I said, okay, we can do a study on Skype because I can tell you, I know what was in your letter. And this guy from Yemen said, yes, I've been waiting for somebody to tell me what was in this letter. So we met on Skype, and I said, I know what was in your letter. And I started teaching him the Bible. And we went about four studies, and he said, well, I want to be baptized. And I asked him with heavy heart and a little bit of mist in my eyes, I have to tell you, if you do this, it might cost you your life. If not on that island, then when you go back into Yemen, it might cost you your life. But you know what? He said, I want to do it anyway. And after four studies in the Bible, he gave his life to Christ. I thought, this was not rocket science. This guy, it's like he parachuted in from Mars. He didn't know anything about Jesus. I had to start from square zero. And this guy got it after four Bible studies. It can't be rocket science. And not only that, he won his wife to Christ. I just did an overnight layover in his town on that island and was able to stop and see him and meet him for the first time. He's won his wife to Christ. He's won all four of his kids. And now he's working with three other guys, and those are pseudonyms. He's winning them all to Christ like crazy. He might get himself killed. And I'm thinking, why don't we have that kind of faith? At great risk, why don't we do that? Is it because there are so many lost people we don't know where to start? You know, the idea that we prayer walk through this country, and remember what I told you at the beginning? It just seems so impossible, so we don't know where to start. Or is it because we don't know very many non-Christians anymore? a lot of us who were raised in the church kind of feel like that, don't we? Because our moms and dads told us, and the teacher at the vacation Bible school we attended, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know, so we all started hanging around with believers because we might get mixed up if we hang around with non-believers. So now we don't even know any of them anymore. We do our basketball with believers. We do our bowling for blessings with believers, karate for Christ. We've done all this stuff, and we don't know any believers anymore. So maybe that's it. Or maybe we don't know what to share. Nobody's boiled it down for us in a way that in 2 minutes in an elevator speech, we can tell who God is. Because it seems so complicated. Surely we must have to have somebody with a seminary education, because this has got to be too complicated. It's 4 Bible studies before a guy from Yemen can say, I want to be baptized. So what is it? Is it that we've filled our lives with so many things? All of our belongings and our jobs and our sports and our kids and their sports, and we pop in our garages and we click the garage door down before we even get out of our car so we don't know. Name your 8 neighbors that are around you. I mean, it's endemic in our culture today in the West and in the United States in particular. Because of all these things, I'm thinking, boy, how do we reverse this? How do we help you start doing what our guys are doing over there in East Africa that's caused these 20 people to want to follow Jesus while they're in language learning? They're supposed to just be in language learning. So I thought, well, this would be something I could give back. So I thought, okay, we got to figure this out. And I thought, well, you need to know the case study. So there's one guy, he started learning these simple strategies. His name was Ying, his wife's Grace, Ying Grace Kai. They started out in an area where there were no believers, and it was reputed to be a very difficult place. And in the first few weeks, they were able to start 20 different Bible studies. And by the time 7 months was done, they had 327 Bible studies started. Now, even that sounds impossible, but it happened. And 4,000 people attending. At the end of a year, they had 908 groups and 12,000 people attending. Now, I know what you're thinking. How did they do that, man? The guy had to have a heart attack, you know? But what he did was he trained 2 or 3 guys, not only how to do this, but how to train 2 or 3 guys. And the magic was the multiplication. By the time you got to the second year, he had 3,500 groups with 50,000 baptisms. By the end of the third year, he had 9,000 little churches going on with 100,000 baptisms. And by 2008, I visited a researcher who went with a disbelieving heart from a university to do an ethnographic survey of this movement. And that researcher has inches of survey forms that he and his team used. This is really happening. 80,000 little groups with 2 million people attending. This guy went down the generations of multiplication. This guy teaching this guy how to do it. This guy multiplied in this guy. This guy taught this guy out like a family tree to 27 generations before he finally said, okay, I'm convinced. This is really happening. Now, I'm asking you, what if we could do this in Wichita? What if we could do this? What would it take? What would it take? And here's what I'm convinced of. It can happen. Because these little movements are springing up everywhere. In fact, we are told now by researchers that there have been more Muslims alone come to Christ in the last 15 years than had come to Christ in the previous 15 centuries. Because of these movements that are happening all around the world. The best example we have of this team expansion is in the country of Ghana. We have a team there working in the north in a Muslim land, about 11 Muslim tribes. And over the course of 9 years, they had about 30 converts, 30 believers whom they'd won to Christ. And we were excited. We thought that was normal. And then we started walking through these very simple strategies that I'm telling about with you. We taught them to pray for lost people. We asked them if they would dare all those 30 people to make a list of the people they knew who were non-believers. And then we asked them to train those 30 people to start giving their testimonies to other people that they knew. And we figured they each knew around 100 people each. And they focused on multiplication. I am thrilled to tell you that something changed. And I can tell you that last year, this same team of people, now keep in mind, same team expansion workers, same field where they had worked for 9 years and had 30 believers. Last year alone, they started 794 new simple churches, little groups. They baptized over 3,500 people, and the average attendance of those groups was above 4,000. just during the months of May, June, and July, this is 2019, so month before last, during May, June, and July, they baptized over 1,400 people and started almost 250 new groups. Now, I'm amazed at this. So amazed, I traveled over there to see it with my own eyes to say, are you guys lying? Are you fibbing? I saw it with my own eyes. And I'm thinking, could this happen in the USA? First of all, I need to tell you, where this happens, it seems to be decided by God. It's only God can do this. So we all need to pray like crazy that God would visit us in this way. And that's the first step in the strategy. We have to start praying for this kind of growth more than we are right now. In the typical worship service, we might pray for 3 minutes, or the really spiritual church might pray for 4 minutes. We got to start asking people to pray a lot. I mean, every morning, we need some of you to be faithful prayer people who will pray for a movement in Wichita for 15 minutes or something big like that, you know, big like 15 minutes. We got to start praying, and not just praying generally, but praying for lost people. And then we have to start training people how to tell the story of God and how to tell their story, their testimony. And we have to find a way so people can get with non-Christians. For me, it was soccer. I didn't know very many non-Christians. I work in a Christian office. I lead an organization that's a mission organization. So I had to find a way. I found these hooligans that play soccer, and they're from all over the world, and they're ruffians, and they cuss like sailors, and they've got dirty minds and everything. I'm just violating all the Vacation Bible School songs I ever grew up singing. And I started hanging around with these guys, and I helped them. I work with them to rent the field during the winter when we need lights, and then they all pay me back little by little. I'm kind of like the volunteer manager, and I also play soccer with them. And little by little, I've noticed that they're starting to treat me as a friend. One guy named Leo from Spain twisted his ankle, and as he hobbled off the field, nobody paid any attention. They never do. They're hooligans. I went over with him, and I sat down beside him and just started talking to him about his ankle, and finally, I put my hand on it, and I started praying for his ankle. When we looked up, he said, Douglas, while you were praying, I felt power coming out of your hand. I said, no, Leo, I don't think you felt that. It's probably still just, no, I felt the power of God. And Leo started telling his teammates about that. So when, for instance, here this guy in the front row, his name is Joe, he's from Jamaica. He had maybe been in church 3 times his whole life when his grandma made him go years and years ago when he was a little kid. Joe came up to me one day when the game was over, and he said, now I saw you praying for Leo, and Leo said later that he felt power coming out of your eyes. No, Joe, it was a mistake. Nobody's going to feel power coming out of my eyes. No, but Joe said, my girlfriend just broke up with me. We have a little girl, and I feel horrible. I had my mind made up to go commit suicide, but I thought, can I just ask you, is there anything that the church would tell me that will change my mind? Is there anything you can pray for me? I'm not exaggerating, and as God is my witness, I'm not embellishing. 4 weeks later, this guy gave his life to Christ and was baptized. It's amazing. Yeah, thank you. Thank you much for that. This guy, here's what I want to tell you. This is not rocket science. It's just trying to spend time with people who are non-believing and then obeying. Simple obedience. There's this accountability that we got to have where we just obey and start doing what Jesus said to do all along, taking personal responsibility for it. This smart researcher named Ken Strachan helped sum it up. He said, the growth of any movement will always be found in that movement's ability, in direct proportion to that movement's ability, in fact, to mobilize the entire membership of that movement in constant propagation of its beliefs. Let me tell you what that means. If you don't get involved, a movement's not going to happen. It can't just be the responsibility of the guy who stands on an X of tape here on a stage. You and I, we all have to get involved, just like Ken Strachan said, or this movement thing will never happen. Look at what it's been like in spite of the best intentions of churches all over our country. On the far left is the builders. That's their 51% who said they were churched back in their time. 42% of baby boomers said they were churched. 29% of busters, are you seeing a trend here? Now millennials, depending on which survey you read, between 4 and 13% of all millennials say they are churched. What in the world is happening to us? Our country is becoming more secular every generation unless we change something. We are about to lose the specter of the religion, the Christianity that our moms and dads and those who went before us fought for here. We're about to lose it right between our fingers unless we do something different. Now, you might be saying, so what are these simple strategies? I'm serious. They are not rocket science. Lots of prayer, training people how to tell God's story, training people how to tell their testimony, getting with a lot of non-Christians, starting to obey and starting these little studies and sharing people with this stuff, and just following through so you teach them how to teach others. I just named six things. That's it. If we would just do those things, we could reverse this trend that we're seeing. So what we did is we collected all the stuff that our teams are doing. They go to a 40-hour course on this, and then they start trying to do it with a mentor and all, you know. So we collected all this stuff in this book called More Disciples. And we said, let's just collect it in such a way that we can hand somebody the book, you can read it, and then go do it. So out in the foyer, we have 100 copies of these. And I don't know how many of you guys want this, but I'm thinking, what if we have 100 people who would say, I want to do this? I'm going to tell you up front, even though my name's on the cover as the author, I was just an assembler. I don't get any money from this book. All the money that comes in for it goes to help cover the cost of the books and the shipping to get it here for you so you would have these 100 books. And if there's any money left over, to pay for trainings of other people to do this. If you would like to learn how to do this, all you got to do is pitch a $10 bill in the offering plate that's on that table. It's $15 on Amazon in print. You can get it in Kindle form, $15, or in Audible form for $15. Or you can just take one of these copies that are here today, 10 bucks. If you don't have the $10 and you'll read the book and do it, take a book anyway, because somebody else will give 20 and it all come out in the wash. Take the book and read it. It'll take you maybe 6.5 hours. And then for Pete's sake, please do it. And let's apply here what they're doing in East Africa, and thank you for undergirding what they're doing. Let's pray. Lord, today I pray for champions, people that you would raise up in this very audience right now, not somebody in some future audience, not somebody in some other part of this church, but right here in this audience, would you raise up 100 people out of this group who would say, I'm in. I will try it. I will read this book and obey. Lord, raise them up and raise up people who will come to this unique hour. 1,100 or 1,300 people last week gathered at this new hour about this gospel life thing. And may that and all the other things we're doing here at this church energize us so we can make a difference in the society and this world in which we live, Lord. And start it, please, Lord, right now with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Doug. It's been a really great pleasure to have Doug with us this weekend. We partner with him as he talked in Ethiopia and other places. And last night he spoke to a few evangelical churches in town and was a real blessing as he shared what God was doing in various places, tough places around the world. As we do each week, we're coming to the communion message, and I want to share with you kind of a couple of thoughts that go along with the missions weekend. Remember, as we come to the tables, we also bring our tithes and offerings. But let me share a couple thoughts with you. You know, at the end of Matthew's gospel, in a post-resurrection appearance, the Lord Jesus comes and communicates the great commissions to his disciples. And then at the beginning of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke also provides some additional details. He says the Lord was seen for 40 days after his resurrection. He spoke to his disciples and others and spoke about the kingdom of God. Acts tells us that the final thing he said to his disciples before his ascension into heaven was, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now note the similarities in the Great Commission and this account in Acts. In one, the Lord gives us a command to go and make disciples. In the other, he simply states the fact that his followers, once they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, will be witnesses for him. He even gives us a basic strategy. He gave the disciples a basic strategy. And if we were to translate it into kind of today's vernacular for this church, it might read something like this. Start in Wichita, that's Jerusalem. then witnessed throughout the state of Kansas, all Judea, expand to the inner cities of the Midwest and beyond, because when you went to Samaria, it was a cross-cultural ministry, and then go around the world into every ethnic group and every person on this planet. Today, as we come to the tables and remember the Lord's life, death, and resurrection, celebrate communion, let's remember these last instructions to his disciples and to us. Go and be his witnesses wherever he sends you and me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that we can freely celebrate your life, death, and resurrection here at the table. Lord, thank you that you entrusted us with so much. Lord, you came to die in our place, take our sins upon you. Lord, thank you that we can find life and liberty and love, purpose, as we come to you. Bless this time. Help us to be able to surrender to you all that we are and all that we have. And Lord, make this a special time. And thank you, Lord, that you entrust us that we can support your ministry. We can worship you with our tithes and offerings. Lord, we know that you're being worshiped today in more than 4,700 languages around the world. And we're so grateful that we can be part of it. We love you and we praise you and we promise to give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please, when you're ready, come to the tables and bring and celebrate communion with us if you're a believer, and bring your tithes and offerings. God bless you.
As we wrap up our time, I promise I didn't open up my Bible because you got another sermon. But I want to just encourage you that a couple things. One, if you're here this morning and you want prayer for anything, for maybe somebody you know that doesn't know Christ, and you just want to pray with someone about that person or that individual, we've got elders and pastors, prayer counselors up here that will remain after the service that want to pray with you. Also want to just encourage you that as kind of Paul already mentioned, and as Doug has clearly already given example of, is that much of the work that comes out of this church is done by not just those that are in this building, but also people all across the world. We have somewhere of 20 ministries that this church supports financially that are doing gospel-centered work where the kingdom of God is going forward. Language translation for the Bible, church planting, holistic ministries. And if you're interested in knowing who those people are, we've got a prayer card out in the lobby at our missions table, which you can see it now very clearly. We have a missions wall, which has a big screen on it. We're grateful for some people that wanted to see missions be more prominent in our lobby, and so they help pay for that. But out there by the missions table, the missions wall, you can pick up one of these, stick it in your Bible, and just pray for some of these ministries and these people that are serving the Lord all over the world. Doug will be out there at the Team Expansion booth, which is where you can get the books if you're interested in that. You can also check out about another ministry that we have locally called Union Rescue Mission, which serves the homeless here in town, if you're interested in looking for some ways to serve there. Also, don't forget to sign up for our kids ministry and just helping serve in the kids ministry, which is a wonderful gospel service opportunity. And so I want to encourage you to do that. As we close, I want to just have you please stand with me. And then one thing I also mentioned as well, or forgot to mention, was we've also got our short-term mission trips. If you've never been on a short-term mission trip, we very carefully select the trips that we want to send people on as opportunities to be able to go and partake and participate in these ministries. We've got teams going to Mexico City, El Salvador, and Kenya in the next year. And so if you're interested in that at all, go get some information, talk to Sylvia and Paul. All that is at the missions table as well. But I want to simply say this and then read a text of scripture as we close. I think one of the things, at least for me, that makes it the most challenging thing to walk out of a sermon like this and not just kind of go about my day is that oftentimes I am at the center and I am at the focus of my faith. Like, I think that's just the easy temptation for all of us. Like, I have salvation and I have a family and it's my home, and it's easy to focus on that and forget that there's people that we come in contact with every single day that don't know Jesus. And you don't know, your connection with that person today might be their last chance to ever hear the gospel. I was talking with a dear friend of mine this morning in between services, and a mutual acquaintance both of us know. Literally, young guy, two kids, running a 50K. Yes, that's what I said, not a 5K. Like a 50K, running a 50K, running was ahead of three or four guys, literally was struck by lightning and died. You don't know how fast it can come. That happened yesterday. Now he's a believer, so he's with the Lord. But he's a believer because somebody shared Christ with him. Praise God. Amen? So that's not the end of his story. And so for us, let us be reminded that the people that we come in contact with every day, like they might not be here forever. They won't be here forever, and they might not be here for long. So I just want to close in prayer and just be reminded of this. To him who is able to keep us from stumbling, to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, and dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Father, I pray over your people. Ask, Father, that you would use us, that you would scatter us out into this city, that you would scatter us out into this world as lights for your kingdom, as lights in darkness. Father, that you would give us words to speak, and that you would give us boldness to speak those words to people that don't know them. You would give us the opportunities to love people well. Father, I want to pray for Ashley and that family. Lord, I just ask that you would just help their faith to be steadfast and to remain. Father, that even in death, his life would be one that would draw people to you, that would point people to you. And so, Father, we just pray for them. But Lord, we ask that you would continue to expand your kingdom through this body, bearing fruit for your glory and for your name's sake. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, God bless, and we hope to see you next week.